Let's turn first of all to Genesis chapter 6, reading from verse 14 down to chapter 7, verse 16. And let us hear the word of God. These are instructions to Noah. The Lord says, make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go out into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark, to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you seven, each of every clean animal, a male and his female, two animals, two each of animals that are unclean, a male and its female. Also seven each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after seven more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. So Noah, with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives, went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds, and of everything that creeps on the earth, two by two they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them, entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh, in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. And turning over also to the New Testament, the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3, and we'll be reading the first 12 verses. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Amen. May God bless to us these two readings of His own most holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1 in particular, and the first part of the verse. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and all your household." And congregation, this is my text for this morning. And as God in His mercy invited Noah to enter the ark in order to save him and his family from the great flood of his day, so God, by the gospel of His Son, invites, and indeed He commands, all men everywhere to enter the ark, the only ark that He has provided for lost sinners, namely His own dear Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, in order to save them. This is the purpose of God in calling sinners still today to enter the ark, in order to save them from the wrath to come, from the judgment that is coming upon all the wicked and unbelieving at the end of the world. I wonder, are there some among us today who actually think that that day of the Lord will never come? It is where God has warned us about that day. He's warned us about it clearly. He's warned us about it repeatedly. It's called the great and dreadful day of the Lord. This great day of His visitation, when at last the world is to end and God Himself will make it so at the right and proper time. What are you going to believe if you're not going to believe the terror about which God in His grace and mercy has, as I say clearly and repeatedly, forewarned you? There are people who do indeed believe that the world is going to continue just exactly as they see it to be right now. And the Bible is very clear as it speaks about these people. Such people, the Bible says, willfully forget the flood that came in Noah's day. They weren't there, you see. They didn't see it. And so they just pretend that it didn't happen. Oh, but it did happen, you see. And the world that existed at that time perished. It was done away with. And just as God sent that flood, the Bible goes on to tell us, so God will send a fiery judgment at the end of the present order as well. It's going to come. Listen to these words from Revelation chapter 6, verses 14 through 17. We read there, "Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us, and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" It's pretty clear, isn't it? As there was a day of judgment once upon the earth, so will there be a day of judgment that is coming, another universal judgment, and all men will have to stand to give account before Almighty God. All the prayers of man, all their tears, even the record of their church attendance and all their desperate efforts to produce an outward reformation of their life and behavior, nothing will save on that day, you see. Nothing will afford any protection but to be inside the ark, which is Christ. I'd like us to focus on that door that God has opened up to us by which we may escape the coming judgment. I want to give you every encouragement to flee to Christ, for there's no other name under heaven, the Bible says, given among men, whereby you must be saved. I'm going to ask, if you're an unbeliever, that you listen to what I tell you today with all the care and attention that you could possibly muster. Now, what can you learn, you may wonder, that would impact your own life, especially today, from the flood that came so many years ago in Noah's day? Well, I'll tell you one thing you can learn from it. All who are not in the ark perished. And so it is, all who are not in Christ will also perish at the end of the world. Some think perhaps that if they just come near to the ark, come close to it, that is, if they've been raised in the church, if they've had godly parents perhaps, if they went to a Christian school, they were brought up through the Sunday school and catechism classes, and they made a profession of faith of some sort, they were admitted to the Lord's table and so on. There are people who think that if they have some or all of these benefits, it must surely do them some good. Look at all the good things I've got stacked up in my favor. I must have done something right. But it's rather like hanging onto the side of the ark, isn't it? There's a certain idea that many people seem to have, that proximity, being somewhere near to where the blessing is, that surely has something of value in itself. God is bound to show me favor, they say, when the ark comes at last to rest on dry ground. No, my friend, he isn't. Those who cling to the side of the ark but were never interested in going inside when the opportunity was given to them will be banged about and their bodies even more mutilated than those who had never come near the ark at all. What can we say, on the other hand, about those who entered the ark? Well, we can say this, not one of them was lost in the flood. Not one of them. And so too Christ will lose none of all who fly to Him by faith in this age of grace in which He's calling sinners to Himself. None shall be cast out of all who come to Him. All will make it home at last, and Christ will present them to His Father. Behold, here am I, He says, and the children you have given me. When He appears before Almighty God, the Lord Jesus will not say simply, "Here I am," but He will say, "Here I am and the children you have given me. I have saved them. I have preserved them. Here they are. I present them to you, holy and rejoicing with exceeding joy. They're saved at last to sin no more." 1 Peter 3, verses 19 and 20 tells us that it was the Spirit of Christ who preached through Noah. It wasn't simply Noah who preached, you see. It was the Spirit of Christ who preached through Noah. Christ who called sinners to Himself during the 125 years that the ark was being built. And so it is today. Every time you hear the gospel preached, every time you hear, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." It's not the words of mere men that we're talking about here. No, it's Christ Himself. It's Christ Himself addressing you. It's Christ Himself inviting you freely. It's Christ Himself giving you fair warning, inviting you to enter the ark and not delay another day. Is it any wonder then, if you continue in your sin and unbelief, that He will save you with the judgment, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." With what unremitting and painful regret will you have to go through all eternity, knowing that you had been so near to Christ, sometimes even touching the ark, as it were, and yet you never entered it. You never went in. Would you not rather hear the words and receive this blessed comfort as you were brought into eternity? "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter now into the joy of your Lord." Now you might say to me, "I don't think the Lord cares for me. As a matter of fact, it seems to me that I'm one of the ones that the Lord is against, that He wants me somehow to be condemned, that this is what He has appointed me for at the end of the world. As I live, says the Lord God in Ezekiel 36, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. For why should you die, O house of Israel?" And I would say that to any and every unbeliever in our midst today. Why should you die? The Lord is calling you. Consider His exceedingly great and precious promises. You think He won't do what He says? Why should you die, O unbeliever? Now for anyone who may be asking, "What shall I do to enter into this ark?" Well, let me say to you these five things. First of all, turn your back, unbeliever. Turn your back on all the other arks of man's devising, for they are all insufficient to save you from the flood which is yet to come. Don't seek refuge in your gifts. Don't seek refuge in your knowledge or moral integrity. Why not? Because the overwhelming flood, when it comes, will dash all these to pieces, like the broken fragments of a boat which drift ashore after all on board have perished in the storm. There's only one door to the ark. There's only Christ. Refuge can be found in no one else. Secondly, think very carefully about the things that God has told you in His Word. break through all the bars and hindrances which the devil has put in your way, such as unbelief, sinful pleasures, worldly cares, presumptuous hopes, carnal company, and diversions of every sort. They're all distractions, that's all they are. The devil cleverly uses such distractions. You need to break through them, you need to look beyond them. Of course the devil is going to do all he can to drag you down into hell with him. He wants to celebrate that misery with you. He wants to rob God of a trophy. But why should you follow the devil, the world, and the ways of your own sinful nature, when clearly it's not at all in your own best interest to do so? Don't simply assume, don't presume, don't just jump to conclusions. But remember, your eternity is at stake here. You need to think very carefully through these things yourself according to the Word of God. Thirdly, think very carefully about the things that God has told you about His Christ in particular. Think about all the things that God has revealed. Think about all these things that God has made known to you throughout His Word. But focus particularly on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be offended because it tells you that you cannot rely on your own righteousness and good deeds, which are but filthy rags after all. Don't be offended by the cross of Jesus Christ, unbeliever, because all those things it has to tell you are true. And there's nothing more you need to hear and understand. Be grateful that when there was no one else to help the sons of Adam, Christ came among us. Christ Himself left His throne on high, and He came among us as a man, even as we are, and sealed with His own blood all the benefits of God's eternal covenant of grace. He obtained for God's elect everlasting redemption. Be grateful and give thanks that all whom the Father gives to His Christ will come to Him. And that one, and indeed everyone who comes to Him, the Lord Jesus Himself has promised, He will by no means cast out. Fourthly, don't only think about this Christ, unbeliever, but weigh as well the benefits of coming to Him. And having done that, then surrender yourself and all that you have to His tender loving care and mercy. Once you know this Christ, unbeliever, once you turn from your sin and you know this Christ, you will come to know Him even better. And you will come to be even more convinced as the days and years roll by that you can have complete confidence in Him, that He will keep all that you have committed unto Him to that very day of Christ coming again, and that He will at last, as He's promised, receive you up into glory. And then fifthly, consider this table from which God's own people are going to receive in a few moments the bread and the wine, representing the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't invite you to this table, unbeliever. You may know that, and you may wonder why it's always been that way. But let me tell you why it is. We can't invite you to this table because those who are yet unrepentant and unbelieving eat and drink judgment to themselves. That is, they increase the judgment that is already upon them if they partake. And we can't let that happen to you. I do ask you still to consider the table, however, and consider the Lord's people who gather around the table and why it is that they come. They don't come to the supper claiming any merit in themselves. Rather, they seek their salvation apart from themselves in Jesus Christ. Moreover, they don't come to the supper claiming that they are so strong in Christ. They don't come saying that they are so spiritually mature, that they have already arrived and that they're already perfect. No, far from it. What they're saying, in fact, by coming to the table like this today, is quite the opposite, that their faith is so weak, that they need constantly to feed their soul in Christ, to remind themselves again and again and again that their hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, and to be refreshed by the promise of God that Christ is able to save, as the Bible says, and He's able to save to the uttermost, through every trial and affliction, all who come unto the Father by Him. Unbeliever, let me ask you today, what is represented here at the table today that your soul doesn't desperately need? Come to Christ. Come into the ark. You and your household, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Well, I want to close this morning with an appeal now to believers. An appeal to those who have made public profession of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and have been admitted to the table of the Lord. But you know, believer, that you are weak. The ongoing struggle against sin seems at times more than you can bear. And as you consider your own shortcomings, the many failings, falling again and again into sin, you may wonder what purpose all this has. Why is it that the Lord should ever invite us, that we might come like this to the table of our Lord? Well, as I had 5 points for unbelievers, I would like to give very briefly these 5 points now to believers, to the people of God who are among us. Number one, count it all joy. Oh, believer, count it all joy, as James says, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And patience, character. And character, hope. You see, it's God's purpose to put us through these things. And as we gain that vision, as we gain that biblical understanding of what the Lord is doing with us and how He deals with us, we can praise Him for it. We must go through many tribulations on the road to glory, into the kingdom of heaven. But it's the Lord who has directed this, and it's for the fulfillment of His own glorious purpose. Secondly, remember, believer, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. And that God, who is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able by His grace to withstand. So here we are, we're out in the battlefield, we find ourselves tempted and tried, but we look around and we discover that we're not alone. The Lord Himself is with us. He's promised to be that ever-present help who takes us by the hand, who provides according to our needs, according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Thirdly, keep looking unto Jesus, believer. Keep looking unto Jesus. He is the author and the finisher of your faith. And the Bible is very clear about this, that what good work He has begun in you, He will indeed finish it, even to the day of Christ coming again. Consider Him Christ, lest you become weary and discouraged. Remember, you can do all things. Now, what does it mean, you can do all things? It means you can do all that God requires of you, everything, through Christ, who strengthens you. Not in your own strength, you can't. No, of course not. But in Christ, you can. Fourthly, ponder how the Lord is working all things already for your good. Oh, believer, ponder how even your troubles are but a light and momentary affliction, which work for you, the Bible says, not against you. They work for you, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Sometimes we can feel very much alone, perhaps. Sometimes we think that God may even be working against us by allowing these things to come into our life as He does. But no, this is all a part of His redeeming grace, part of His sanctifying grace, a part of His making us not only that we would be closer to Him, but that we would be made in the conformity to Christ Jesus Himself. And fifthly, ponder too, believer. Let it seep in upon your soul. Think about it very carefully, how you are more than a conqueror in Christ. The Holy Supper testifies of this victory, does it not? It testifies of this victory that nothing, absolutely nothing, shall be able to separate you as a believer from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes, we must go out on the battlefield. Yes, every day we must struggle against sin. Yes, it is a war, a spiritual war that we're engaged in. But remember, the victory is already set, because Christ Himself has achieved it for us. It's in that context that we fight. It's in that context that we serve Him, that the victory is already there. Christ has been offered up. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that God has demonstrated His great love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the Bible also makes it abundantly clear that if God did not spare even His own Son, but offered Him up for the likes of us, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Here is the assurance, our victory. We're more than conquerors in Christ. Congregation, let us pray. Almighty God, how we thank and praise You, Lord, that all through history You have given in so many different ways illustrations, analogies, pictures, which portray for us something of what our salvation is about. We see in the flood in Noah's day how all the earth was to be destroyed, and how that has continued throughout the running centuries to be a reminder to us all of the judgment that is coming at the end of the world. and how it is that there is no hope of escape apart from Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that you have given us more than these pictures to portray these great truths. You have given us Christ himself. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And our Father, we thank you that we might today, as we gather around the table, celebrate this everlasting life, that we might celebrate who our Savior is and what he's done. That we might celebrate that we have a saving interest in him, even we ourselves. And who are we that we should lay hold of such grace? Lord, you in your tender mercy have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. You have made us to be citizens of your kingdom, members of your family, the very children of God, heirs and joint heirs with Christ himself to the very kingdom of heaven. Lord, we stand in awe before you, and we give you thanks. For Jesus' sake, amen.